One of the required activities of firefighters is called overhaul. Now, this happens after the fire has been put out. The firemen go into the structure and they look for structural weaknesses. They look for maybe hidden fires or causes of smoke. They might have to poke holes in the ceiling or the walls to make sure that there is not hidden flames that will reignite after they've left the scene. It's really the time that you can see the damage that's been done after the fire has been largely put out. Similar scenes occur in the aftermath of natural disasters, whether they be floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, mudslides. And it's really tragic, it's heartbreaking to witness the devastation and the loss as people are walking through the rubble of what used to be their lives. I think this morning our message could be classified as a spiritual overhaul. We are going to look inside of us to see the devastation, not of some natural disaster, not of a fire, but of sin. We began last week looking at the problem of sin and how it originally occurred back in the Garden of Eden when Eve and then Adam both took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had expressly told them not to do. They ate of it. And then the consequences of sin came about, which we read in the scripture reading earlier from Genesis chapter 3. And we saw that all areas of life were affected by sin. The earth itself has been cursed. It has affected livestock. It's affected plant life. It has affected everything in God's creation. It has especially impacted human beings. And this morning, I'd like to look in detail at how sin has affected us in ways that we may not even be aware. The Bible is both a terrible exposition and a graphic delineation of the effects of sin. And we've seen that there are three basic parts of the human makeup. We are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. The body relates to the outside world. The soul relates within ourselves and also relates to others. The spirit relates to God. And we're going to see that sin has affected every aspect of our lives. Not only were all men drawn into the whirlpool of sin, but all of man was ruined by its effects. And it's only as we look specifically that we see that man's personality was corrupted right down to the very core. Every part of who we are has been affected by sin. James 3:6 speaks of it this way: it corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set by the fire of hell. That's what sin does. Now, we saw in our earlier messages, not only are we body, soul, and spirit, but that soul, the psyche is the Greek word used, our personality is also broken into three parts: the mind, our intellect, what we know, the heart, our emotions, what we feel, and then the will. That's the power by which we make choices. And it's actually when we choose that the body acts. Before every bad behavior, there's a bad decision. Actually, before every good behavior, there's a good decision too. So the will directs the body to act. And as we're going to see, sin has affected every one of those components as well. What it has done overall is disrupted the harmony that God had originally created. God created us so that these components of who we are would work together. And now we see them almost working against each other. It's almost like we're at war within ourselves. Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 7. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me, that's in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Can anybody relate to that this morning? I think we all can. This is what it means to be enslaved by sin. Sin has a hold of us. And this morning I want to consider the spiritual, the physical, and the psychological effects of sin on every single one of us. Now, as we touched on in our last study, the spiritual effect of sin is death. God said to Adam and Eve, "Do not eat of this fruit, and when you do, you will surely die." And we saw that mankind did not drop over dead as soon as they ate the fruit. In fact, Adam lived another 900 and some years. But it was spiritual death that came about immediately. See, when God first created Adam and Eve, there was a warmth, a love, a fellowship with God. But sin separated that. Sin severed the human spirit's relationship with the divine spirit. It cut it off. Paul describes this in Ephesians 4:18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. That's what it means to be spiritually dead. Earlier in that same letter in Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Outside of Christ. Spiritually speaking, the spirit does not function outside of Jesus. When we are born into the world, we have a spirit, but it doesn't work. It has been put to death by sin. Ruth Paxson graphically writes, "The blasting breath of death first touched the human spirit. Sin closed the windows of the spirit Godward and made it a death chamber." That's who we are spiritually outside of Christ. We are dead in sin. There is no communication between us and God. There's no fellowship. Now, when it comes to the physical effects of sin, we might be tempted to say, well, that one's easy. The wages of sin is death. Because sin entered the world, we die. And that's true. Paul writes in Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. So yes, there is a definite correlation between sin and our ultimate death. But that's not the only physical effect of sin. We also feel the effects of sin throughout our lives, not just at the end of our life here on earth. First, there is disease or illness that comes as a result of sin. Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 58, reveals how severe and lingering illnesses and every kind of sickness are the results of sin. Before Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, there was no such thing as the flu. There was no such thing as a cold. There was no such thing as cancer. The illnesses, the diseases that we experience in our bodies, however minor or major they might be, ultimately is a result of sin. Not only that, there is damage or injury done to the body. Jeremiah 30, beginning in verse 12, says, "Your wound is incurable, your injury beyond healing. Because of your great guilt and many sins, I have done these things to you." Once again, our bodies are susceptible to damage, to injury because of sin. And then thirdly, there is deterioration. This comes as we age. And this is portrayed in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You may remember the first verse of the chapter. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." And then he goes on and basically says, "Before it's too late." But he does so in a very pictorial way. "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because there are few," speaking of your teeth, "and those looking through the windows grow dim, our eyesight begins to fail." For some of us, it started earlier than others. "When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fails, we're losing our hearing. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint." You just wake up early in the morning for no reason. It's hard to get to sleep. It's hard to stay asleep. "When men are afraid of heights and the dangers of the streets." Now, some of us have been afraid of heights all our lives. But it is true that as we age, sometimes we get additional fears that we didn't have before. "When the almond tree blossoms." I wondered, what does that have to do with aging? And then I realized almond blossoms are white. Our hair turns white. All of these effects of aging, the slow deterioration of our bodies before death, all of this is a result of sin. Now, I want to be very clear. And I don't want to give the impression that every disease, every damage, all the deterioration is a direct result of that person's sin. Sometimes it is. Sometimes by our own choices, we bring about the effects on our bodies. If we burn the candle at both ends continuously, we run ourselves down, we don't get proper diet, we're not getting the exercise we should, then we shouldn't be surprised when we're not in very good shape physically. When we take substances into our body that damages our body and then later we feel the effects of it, yes, there's a direct correlation there. There's an excellent book written by a physician, Christian physician, Archibald Hart, called Adrenaline and Stress. And he talks about people who are constantly pushing themselves. They're constantly pumping adrenaline into their bodies and the physical effects that can have long term. So yes, we can do it to ourselves. But every time a person gets sick, every time a person is injured, don't jump to the assumption that, oh, they must have done something wrong. Or if it happens to you, maybe you have fallen victim of one of these things and you say, what have I done wrong? That's not a bad place to start, but that shouldn't be the place you end. It may not be a direct result of your choices, because sometimes we're affected by other people's sin. See, unfortunately, in our world, when we make a choice, we lose control of the consequences. And sometimes the consequences affect other people, not just ourselves. So you may be suffering because of somebody else's choice, somebody else's sin that happens in our world. Sometimes suffering comes because of our environment. We mentioned earlier that our world has been cursed by sin. Natural disasters come, not because the people of that town are particularly sinful, but because we live in a sin-cursed world. And these things happen. Think about Job. Job suffered horribly. And what did his friends do? They came and they said, "Well, Job, you must have deserved this. So fess up. What sin have you committed?" That did not happen to Job because of how bad he was. In fact, you could even say it happened to him because of how good he was. The man that was born blind, and Jesus and his disciples passed by them in John chapter 9. And the disciples said to Jesus, "Whose sin caused this blindness? Was it this man's or his parents'?" First time I read that, I thought, how stupid. How could it be that man's sin when he was born blind? But there was part of Jewish theology at that time, some of the rabbis taught, that it was possible for a baby to sin within the womb. At any rate, Jesus said, none of the above. You're wrong. It wasn't this man's sin, and it wasn't his parents' sin. In fact, this happened to him that the glory of God might be exhibited in his life. So we've got to be careful that we don't automatically categorize everything as, well, you deserve this. In the broadest sense, mankind deserves this, but as we said in a message a number of weeks ago, life isn't always fair in our terms of fairness. And there are times when the effects of sin boil over into somebody else's life that maybe doesn't directly deserve that. And yet, because we are a sinful people living in a sinful world, those are the results. So here are the physical effects of sin: disease, damage, deterioration, and ultimately death. Last week I mentioned a British physician who turned preacher. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he wrote a book called Healing in the Scriptures. He relates how often after a service I'd be standing in the vestry and someone would come in. It'd be clear that they were in some kind of trouble. And I would ask, what can I do to help? Well, the first task is always diagnosis. What's wrong? What part of them is being affected? And he said, my first question is always, is it physical? Is there a physical cause for what's ailing them? Oftentimes, we might assume that somebody's suffering spiritually or they're suffering psychologically, but those are only the symptoms. Sometimes it's as simple as a bad tooth or some other physical effect that affects the whole person. And the reason why he says you always ask that first is because that's the simplest to diagnose and treat. If it is a physical ailment, get to a doctor. Get it checked out. If he prescribes something, follow it. That can go a long ways in helping out. Personality disorders can sometimes be traced to physical causes. We're going to look at this in detail tonight, so I won't go into it in detail now. But sometimes a physical cause can be the root of all kinds of symptoms elsewhere in our being. We need to be aware that physical factors can affect our thinking, our feeling, and even the choices that we make. We need to, as much as we can, maintain healthy habits, get regular medical checkups, get plenty of rest. But don't assume that every problem somebody has is physical. Don't assume that every problem somebody has is spiritual. Acknowledge that there's different levels on which sin has affected us, and there's a different procedure or a different process for each one. Then thirdly, I'll spend the majority of our time this morning on the psychological effects of sin. How has it affected the soul? How has sin impacted the mind, the heart, and the will? Ruth Paxson puts it, sin has caused a civil war within the human personality. And I think that's true. How often do we think one thing but we feel another? How often do we, like Paul wrote in Romans, we want to do what's right, but we end up doing what's wrong. And we wonder, how is this happening? What is wrong with me? And the answer is sin. It's the effect it has had on us. How has sin affected the mind? Paul writes in Romans 1:28, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. You may be more familiar with the King James Version there, a reprobate mind. What does that mean? Warren Wiersbe writes, the depraved mind is a mind that cannot form right judgments. It doesn't mean that it lacks intelligence. We are highly intelligent beings. I am constantly amazed at the ingenuity of humanity. The stuff we come up with is amazing. Unfortunately, sometimes we use that for our own greedy gains or at the expense of others. So it's not that we have no intelligence, it's that our minds are corrupted. That's a word you'll find in the scripture. In 1 Timothy 6:3, Paul refers to men of a corrupt mind. In Titus 1:15, he writes of those who are corrupted and do not believe, that both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. We are going to take one of our messages and deal with the conscience, how that fits into our personality and how it can be affected as well. Separated from God, man's mind is so darkened. His thinking becomes rationalistic. It has to make sense to us by human logic in order for us to accept it. It becomes materialistic. It only deals with things that we can see and touch and hear. And it becomes sensual, that which feels good. That was part of the very first temptation. When Eve saw that the fruit of the tree, it looked good and would be good for food. It'd feel good. And that's how temptation comes to us. Philippians 3:19 speaks of those outside of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. When we are in our sinful state, we're not thinking of spiritual things. We're not thinking in terms of eternity. We're not thinking in terms of what God is pleased with. We're only thinking of right now what I want and what feels good to me. That's how sin has corrupted our minds. Think of the human intellect as like a computer, and sin is like a virus. The computer will still function, but none of its operations are right. Its output is wrong. Why? Because it's been corrupted. And our minds have been corrupted by sin. Paul concludes in Romans 8, verses 6 and 7, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The mind is corrupted by sin. Sin has also affected the heart. The classic verse on this is Jeremiah 17:9. I remember memorizing it from the King James Version. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word there translated wicked literally is sick, diseased, corrupted. And this is the heart of man. This is the seat of our emotions, our feelings. It's something deep inside of us. Sin is not a surface problem. It's something that affects us down deep within us. Sin comes from within, from our fallen human nature. Unless the heart is changed, there is no solving the human problem. I mentioned earlier from Romans 7, Paul says, I know that within me, that is in my sin nature, nothing good dwells. Sin has so corrupted me that it's affected every aspect of my being. And it has definitely affected our hearts. Those who speak of the innate goodness of man knows neither the scriptures nor mankind. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And the Bible says that the heart is deceitful and it is incurable. We don't even realize how bad off we are. Someone says, well, I know my own heart. No, you don't. Not according to the scripture. It is beyond our comprehension just how much we have been affected by sin. Like the mind, this corruption by sin has tainted us. Ecclesiastes 7:7 speaks of the heart that is corrupted by sin. Ephesians 4:22, Paul refers to your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Notice that word deceitful, same one used in Jeremiah. And the desires speak of our heart. It speaks of our wants, our passions. The Bible often refers to them as our lusts. We tend to think of lust only in one frame of reference, but that can appeal to any craving that we have, any desire that we have, and they've been corrupted. They've been tainted. Sometimes I'll hear people say, oh, just follow your heart. Or let your heart be your guide. Oh, I just cringe when I hear those words. I'm thinking, look out below, because boy, there's going to be a train wreck somewhere. Because our heart is unreliable. At this point, I wholeheartedly agree with Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He says, man, as a result of sin and the fall, is no longer governed by his mind and his understanding. He's governed by his desires, his affections, and his lusts. And that's the teaching of Scripture. Thus, we see that man is in the terrible predicament of no longer being governed by his highest faculty, but by something else, something subsidiary. That's not to say that man, as God made him, should not have a heart and should not feel things. The important thing is that no man should be governed by his emotions and desires. That is the effect of sin. A man should be governed by his mind, by his understanding. But we allow our emotions to take over. And how often do we regret decisions made in the heat of the moment? When our feelings take over, they often take us places we don't want to go. A number of years ago, Dr. James Dobson published a book. It's entitled, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? I've often said that if I had written this book, it'd be the shortest book in history because it would have two pages with the letters N-O in the largest type you could find. I'm not saying emotions are bad. God has emotions. We read about them in the pages of Scripture. Emotions are good. That's a part of us that God has created, but they are corrupted. And you can't appeal always to feelings in any kind of logical way. I really believe that the sin nature has affected our feelings more than anything else. Yes, it's corrupted our mind and our will and everything, but I really think that our hearts, our feelings, are the hardest thing to be remade in the image of Christ. And I really believe that's where most temptation starts. Think about the temptations to sin you have encountered. Don't they often begin with a feeling? We're angry, we're sad, we're caught up in some desire, we've got to have it. Usually it's a feeling that begins the process. James 1, 14 and 15 tells us, each one is tempted when by his own evil, what? Desire. that want, that craving within us. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's those emotions that often are tainted. And even as Christians, we fight them. Even as Christians, we battle our feelings. Again, I'm not saying that feelings are bad or that you shouldn't have any. I believe God gave us emotions, if I can borrow the phrase, as the spice of life. It adds flavor, right? But can you have too much spice? Oh, yeah. I mentioned earlier, the ladies down at Moroa make cinnamon rolls. And they are so good. Oh. And they make them from scratch. I mean, they've got the flour and all the, you know, all the ingredients there, and they roll it out. It's a lot of work. Boy, it's worth it, especially for the guys who don't do it. We just enjoy the benefits. But can you imagine if one day they are making cinnamon rolls and they say, you know what? This cinnamon is so good, and they are called cinnamon rolls after all. Why don't we swap the amounts of the cinnamon and the flour? You know, we'll use 5 pounds of cinnamon and 2 cups of flour or whatever it might be. Do you think those cinnamon rolls would be any good? They might be lethal. They certainly wouldn't be edible. You know, I think we've kind of done that as a culture. We've taken the emotions which give spice to life, but we've dumped it in as the whole thing. We've made that the number one ingredient of life. And we wonder why we're not happy. God didn't intend it to be that way. I think emotions are a great caboose on a train, but they make a lousy engine. It's going to derail our lives more often than not. Then finally, how is the will affected by sin? Like the mind and the heart, the human will has been corrupted. In Psalm 14, we read, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That passage that Paul quotes in Romans 3 when he's showing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I want you to notice what it says here. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. Their actions. There is no one who does good. You say, what's that have to do with the will? It is the will that decides what the body is going to do. Behind every evil deed, there's an evil decision. And this is the effect of sin on our wills. Zephaniah 3:7 adds, but they were still eager to act corruptly in all that they did. Our actions become corrupt. Why? Because our will, the deciding point of our personality, has been corrupted by sin. Remember, Paul said that the sinful mind does not follow God's law, nor can it do so. There's almost a sense there that we can't even if we want to. Why is that? Because Jesus taught that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. I know we don't like that word slave or slavery anymore, so let me put one that we do use a lot. And that is the word addiction. Anyone who sins is addicted to sin. And isn't that true? Look at all the addictions we have in our culture. Not all of them are physical. Not all of them are to substances that our body craves. Sometimes they're mental. Sometimes they're emotional. And when they take over, the addict says, I can't help it. It's as though they've lost control of their will. That's what sin does. Doesn't mean that they're not responsible, because they are. But because sin has corrupted us on the inside, even our decision-making is affected. And I believe that when God created us with that ability to choose, He made us different than the plant life and the animal life. I believe that's where we bear the image of God as much as anything. Having that capacity to make choices. But ever since Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, the human will has been corrupted. We are more apt to choose wrong than we are to choose right. It's a part of our nature. And what happens? We become a law to ourselves. Like back in the book of Judges, Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We decide what's right and wrong. And you see that happening in our culture. God says something is wrong, but we'll just pass a law and make it legal. That way it's okay, right? Not in God's eyes. Our will has been corrupted. Every part of our being, our spirit, our soul, our body, has been devastated by the problem of sin. Every part of our personality, our mind, our heart, our will, has been corrupted by evil. And the Bible says we're too close to the situation to be able to correctly diagnose or treat ourselves. Now, I realize this might seem rather hopeless. I know that this is not an easy message to hear, because self-discovery can be very painful. It wounds our pride. It tarnishes our good opinion we cherish of ourselves. But it's the truth, and we need to hear the truth. And until we accept this truth, there will be no remedy. We have to acknowledge sin in order to experience God's grace. If there's no sin, who needs grace? Who needs salvation if there's no sin? The Bible teaches us we are hopelessly lost on our own. It also teaches that we are masters of self-deception. We're so corrupted we don't even realize ourselves how corrupted we are. I go back to that passage I mentioned earlier in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the very next verse gives us the answer. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Do you see all three parts of the personality in that verse? God says, I search the heart. There's the feelings. I examine the mind. There's the intellect. And he goes on to talk about the conduct, which is the result of our choices, the will. We are unable to fully comprehend how corrupt we are, but God is able to do so. God searches our hearts, examines our minds. He weighs our decisions. So He alone can correctly diagnose our problem. But thankfully, He goes beyond that. How many of you seen the commercial? The guy sitting in the dentist chair, and the fellow looks in and says, sir, you've got the worst cavity I've ever seen. And he walks away. Guy says, aren't you going to fix that? And he says, no, I'm just a dental monitor. I'm not a dentist. God is not a sin monitor. He not only diagnoses the problem, but He gives us the cure. And in the weeks to come, we're going to examine how that works in our lives, because God's desire is to take us at our worst, completely corrupted in every aspect of our being, and reform us, transform us. into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it can be done. He has given us the Spirit to do so. So I'm asking you, as depressing as this message might sound, as negative, don't stop here. We are going to continue to see how God is going to reverse the curse of sin in our lives if we will let Him.